בוקר טוב, לשלומך, בסדר? ברוך השם, אמן? I said, good morning, how are you? Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. In Spanish, gloria a Dios, hallelujah, Señor. I'm not sure how to say that in Filipino yet, but I'm sure I'll find out with my connection with this wonderful congregation. It is my delight and honor to be able to stand in the shoes of the prophets today and in the founders of this wonderful congregation. Happy anniversary, happy birthday to many of you. Last week I was in Austin and they celebrated the Chinese New Year's, and I think it was last week. I'm flying to the East Coast pretty soon, then I'll be at the West Coast a week later. February 22nd, I'll be in Israel. I'm flying to Israel with a team, a pastor and a doctor, to a dentist, to go pray over the nation of Israel, and to again visit the places that we minister to. I want to thank my daughter Michelle. She says secretary. She's actually the executive director of IVF, and none of us actually receive salaries. We have to help a little bit with her and some of the things that we do. For many years, we have had 100% of whatever came in went to Israel. I don't receive any salary. I don't receive any offerings when I come out. If you would like to give us an offering, you make out your check to either the church will get it to us, or simply put IBF on there, and we'll get you a receipt for your giving. If you want to continue to be with us, visit our website. There's two places there for secure giving. We'd really love for you to partner with us. You know, today it's really exciting because I'm going to take my iPhone, you know, I've been on Facebook for a few weeks, and I get invitations. As how many of you have Facebook? You know what I'm talking about. You get all these invitations, and you delete. Oh, then you come up on one, and you friend. I got a note from London when I pulled up this morning and said, Rabbi, I'm praying for you and the church today. Tremendous opportunities for me to share my faith with my Israeli friends and in the military and other places in the government, and be able to share that I'll be there in February. Many appointments. My daughter said, Dad, you have to go to Israel to pray and seek the Lord and rest a little bit. Well, the latter part usually ends up with two or three more appointments, because I have a desire for souls. And I come to you in behalf of Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah, and bring you His word today, an invitation that you might have a divine relationship with the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Lord and Savior, Yeshua Jesus, our Lord. If you don't know Him today, I invite you to know Him. He's worthy. You don't know what you're missing. He's higher than any high. And His love is greater in expansion than all the universe. He loves all people simultaneously. He gives His love and His purpose to all who will call upon Him. Today, I want to bring you as much information as possible about a Jewish wedding. I'd like us to think about a Jewish wedding for a moment, maybe your wedding. I was married in the United States Air Force Chapel by a Catholic rabbi. No such thing, but he was a Jew and a priest and a Baptist minister and many of the other things. At that time, we didn't have to worry about Islam, thank God. So, but I was blessed in this chapel as he prayed for us 56 years, December 9th. And I thank God. And I'm wild about my girl. Somebody Facebooked me the other day and they said, are you married? I said, exactly. Very much so. And I'm wild about my girl. I am. But before I asked the guys in the video place there to kind of go on Google and bring up a couple shots of a Jewish wedding. Because I want to set the scene here of Yeshua, Jesus. When I say Yeshua, I mean Jesus, please. I always pray when I come to a congregation that I would have the right vernacular for the people, because I go and they interpret in Mandarin, Spanish, and all over. But I have something very important to share with you, and I want you to hear it and understand and make your decision based upon the proof of the Word of God. Amen? So I've asked, did you guys find it? Google it? You got to go ahead and just put it up there. There, that's a huppah. When I'm talking about a huppah, that's the canopy. You get the picture? That's the canopy. And the table underneath the huppah with the wine and the glass and the bread and the cup. The cup is very important. And so there is the huppah. And when in Jewish customs, in Jewish tradition, and in the Jewish tradition, Hebrew tradition of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you would find such an item, but it wouldn't be as dressed up as this. It might be a palm branch, it might be some kind of a myrtle tree, a branch, and there would be four men who would stand possibly with a garment kind of like this. This is a tallit, a prayer shawl. And if you look, there's Hebrew on the top. And they would stand on the four corners of this and they would hold it over their the couple. Now, during that time, you understand that weddings were planned. The father went out and found a bride for his son. Abraham actually sent his servant and he went down and found a bride. And he went to a miraculous situation where he had prayed and the prayer came true and the woman came out, and then he went and he brought the bride back. And it says, as Isaac saw her a long way off, he began to cry. Now, I don't know what he was crying about, you know. I don't know if it was fear and terror. He finally got the one he was looking for. I mean, I don't know. But then it says he took her into the household of his mother. But you see, something happened even prior to that. There was a contract drawn up. And it's kind of like a prenup. It's the ancient prenuptial. Because it states things that have to be by the groom and by the bride. And the father orchestrates this. I want you to get a picture of this. The father orchestrates what is going to happen. And the father approves. Now, as time progressed, we find that the young man found the young lady throughout our history and Jewish customs. And it is very customary. My son-in-law, John Starbuck, asked for the hands of my daughter and needed our blessing today. How long have you been married now? 20 years. Wonderful love they have for each other. Gifted love that they have for each other. But it based upon an engagement. An engagement was under a chuppah. And there was a document called the ketubah. It wasn't the boom, boom, boom. It was a ketubah. It was a legal document. It had both of their names on it. And it had it spelled out exactly. And then you find, as the young couple came together, they drank a cup. The young man took the cup. He drank from it. He gave it to his bride-to-be, she drank of it, and then she handed it back to him, and he sipped one more time. And then they took bread, and they broke it. Sometimes it was unleavened bread. Sometimes it was a loaf. But many times, and it had salt sprinkled on it, which represents a sealing of a covenant, like Mary and Joseph had. A sealing of a covenant promise. It was symbolically sealed with a ring. Sometimes a ring in the ear, sometimes a ring in the nose. Ho, ho. Aren't you glad, girls, that it's a ring on the finger? But many customs throughout the world, a woman will receive a ring in her nose. Now we do it with tattooing and just anything and everybody. I don't know, you know. But in symbolism, it meant, this showed, she belonged to somebody else. A ring indicates that you belong to someone. And that someone belongs to you. Now, there's another practice about the engagement. Once the engagement is sealed, he doesn't kiss her. He doesn't go out and date her. They don't get in the car and go for a ride and sit and kiss and smooth on a moonlight night. You know what I'm talking about, some of you. But no. We find through the engagement process, through the ketubah and the chuppah. Yeah, thank you. That's very good. The ketubah becomes the legal document of the covenant of marriage. I want you to understand that. They're bound to each other and they're promised. And that ketubah seals the deal. No other person can be involved in their life. Matter of fact, where you get the maid of honor and the groomsman, the maid of honor, any time that the engaged girl would go to market, she would never go alone. She would always be accompanied by her mother or the maid of honor. Going, getting in the car, driving to the store, wherever it is. And the male, he would leave for approximately 1 year. He would go away and prepare a place for his bride. He might go to his father's house and build onto his father's house. That's very typical. Very normal. And still real. Today, they have kibbutz all over the nation of Israel. And these little farm areas or whatever that kibbutz might be, is a gathering place, has been founded by one of the 12 tribes. And the families all live in that kibbutz. The girls don't leave the kibbutz other than to go to school, and they stay in the kibbutz unless they're going to college for medical school or something that would bring a blessing to that kibbutz. Very important. But the man goes, and whatever he has to do, he's building this place. Now, I'm not a builder. How many builders do we have here? Artists, do we have any builders? Anybody that can build? Okay, good. You know a quarter inch from a half inch, and you know all of these other measurements and all different woods and all this other stuff. But I could imagine me going away and building a place for Dolly and I. Now, when I got married to Dolly, I shipped overseas in special forces in less than a month. We knew each other exactly 2 months before we ever got married. That's 56 years now. But it was a devotion and dedication that we had to the Lord that has kept us together for these years. So I can imagine, I would go and I would fix a place, and I'd make that place, and when I got through with it, I'd be so excited, I'd call it a mansion. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back. And she was always looking for the groom. As the months went on, her eye would peep just a little better. They'd just get a little bit better. As she looked for that important time, and the virgin maids that were around her, they would have their lamps of oil, and they would let them burn at night, and they would refresh those oils in that lamp, and they would keep it burning in the nighttime. Because never know when the groom is going to return. The bride would immerse herself in frankincense and oil. My daughter should come and teach you on Purim, the Feast of Esther. She's one of the best teachers on the Book of Esther that I know of anywhere. We were in a convention, and a Chinese Asian convention in Boston. We taught for 3 days on feasts and festivals. I would be glad to do that if you want us to sometime. But she taught on this, and the frankincense. The frankincense is an oil that she immersed herself in. She immersed herself in. Frankincense burns. It tends to pull impurities out. It tends to get rid of any infections, and it just tends itself to hurt. It's a hurting time. It's sometimes painful. But then, and during the process of this year, she also immerses herself in myrrh. And the frankincense and myrrh, the smell of frankincense and myrrh, the anointing oil that many use across the world is symbolic in this. But she would place herself into that bath, and she would cleanse herself, she would wash herself in myrrh, and myrrh has a tendency to take away scarring. It has to take away and purify and make beautiful the bride. You understand, it has a fragrance about it. And she'd go through this process every day. And so we find ourselves now, here comes the groom. Everybody pretty well knows what this is. It's an AK-47. I got that. But then, about the time that, unexpectedly even, maybe making some challah for Shabbat, maybe tending, maybe even at the store with her friends, you never know, maybe at the market, or maybe teaching a class for children, the bride, she's just busy waiting for the groom, and then all of a sudden, with him forever.
And so we find as they gather, there's another hoopah. There's another gathering place. And they stand there. And they recite the ketubah. And they recite their intentions. And they recite their ceremonial things. And then we find that the bride is coming. Now the groom, he's there with the priest, or the pastor, or the rabbi, whichever. He's standing, and he looks, and here comes his bride, adorned in beauty, most glorious prize, most glorious treasure. And here she comes, walking toward him. Here she comes. All is ready. And as she's coming, with the fragrance of purity, the fragrance of keeping herself pure, the fragrance of her life, she comes and she meets him here. And suddenly, authority changes hand. The Papa, I no longer have authority over my daughter. Her husband now, by the promises of the word, that he will take care of her, that he will love her and cherish her and honor and provide for her, now is transferred upon him. And there's a ceremony of these things, and there they are. The rabbi kind of looks like my brother or somebody up there. We're probably kin somewhere for sure. But they gather. Now, they come underneath this hoopah. And its four sides are open because they welcome all of those who are friendly in. And there's four men, like minutemen, standing at each post to make sure. Listen to this. In representation of the angels of God, to make sure everyone who comes has the garments of the wedding. Yeshua came, blessed the water, turned it into wine at a wedding. The wedding is very important. We're about to have a wedding. Very soon, I suppose. By prophecy and by signs of the time that we're in. An awesome day. You have an opportunity this morning to place within yourself the garments for the wedding. But I'm going to tell you something about the bride. Because now, something changes. You see, there's a cloth at the end of the ceremony. And the bride and the groom, they go away by themselves. And they consummate their relationship. And there's a sheet between them. And there's blood of proof upon that garment. That garment is folded, placed very carefully as evidence of the virginity and of the promise fulfilled. The virginity that she saved for herself and her husband. But the blood is the testimony. The blood speaks of the truth of the consummation. I want you to note something here. Something has changed in the Word of God. Now, instead of the blood of the bride, it's the blood bleeding, scarred, and sacrificed for our sin and the sins of the world. Hanging on Golgotha's hill, naked and bare, tortured and tormented, ripped, spear in the side, beard torn. It is that blood and that blood alone that is the testimony for our wedding with Jesus. That and that alone. For there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than through the blood of the Lamb. I want to read something to you. I pulled it up today. Well, I tried to pull it up, and I'm trying to pull it up now, so bear with me a minute. Go have coffee or something, come back, we'll get this. Revelation 19. It's your scripture for today. Revelation 19, and you have verse 7. But I chose a little bit more, because I want to give you invitation. You see, it's one thing for a group of people to crash a party. How many of you ever heard of crashing a party? How many of you ever crashed a party? Come on, tell the truth, make the devil mad. Come on, I have. Nobody here has crashed a party. In other words, you knew that, yeah, come on now we're repenting. You know, you gotta repent a little bit here, you know? But, you know, I knew friends that were having a party and I wasn't invited because they didn't know where I was, and all of a sudden I found out and I went. But you can't crash this party. It's invitation only, RSVP. RSVP only. When breath is gone, the presence of the Lord is real. And I'm glad He's my Savior. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men to heaven or despair. It's a fine line drawn across every path between God's love and God's wrath. Today is the mercy of the Lord, and the grace of God is evident in this house. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, our miserable lives, but it's a gift from God to all of those who will say yes to Him. Will you say yes to it this morning? Would you say yes to it? Don't pretend. Because you see, there's appointed unto men once to die. Once to die. Or twice to die. Eternal. It says, let us rejoice and be glad. Do you know that song? How many of you know that Jewish song? Let us rejoice and be glad. For the wedding of the bride has come, and the lives of the maid ready. Hallelujah for the Lord our God, and oh God, oh Almighty. Hallelujah for the Lord. You know, it's a wedding song. It's a wedding song. It says, let us rejoice and be glad. Give glory to Him, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. She was given, listen to this. I was raised in orphanage as a child. My father was a bank robber. My mom couldn't take care of us. It was a pretty tough life. The Jewish community kind of pushed us off because my dad was a pretty bad man. Mom was ill with tuberculosis and was in a hospital. We had no place to go, so the state put us in an orphanage. And I was in an orphanage for a while. And I knew about all the abuse and all of the things that happened without a family. I left home when I was about 15 years old. Went on my own. Ran away and just lived in the streets. People would help me. I was a good kid. I wasn't bad. I didn't break in and rob and steal. I just worked and tried to find jobs. Worked in a sweatshop making menorahs at a Jewish foundry. Joined the United States Air Force at a young age and met my love of my life at an Air Force base. But it says here, it didn't matter that I was an orphan. Didn't matter that my dad was a convict. Didn't matter that my mama wasn't well. Didn't matter. You see, it didn't matter where we were born, what happened to us in life. What really matters is this next verse. She was given fine linen to wear. Choose who would be my mom and dad. I didn't choose what would happen to me in life. The horror and all the other stuff that happened to me as a young child and as a young person. I knew I was dirty. I knew that I was dirty. There's a little story of a little boy in Chicago. He was wandering the streets. He was cold. He didn't have very good clothes to wear. He's hungry. And he found out about a Christian woman through his friends, and they said, she'll help you. Jeanette Jorgensen was that friend of the Salvation Army that helped my mama. My brother and two little sisters. I knew I was dirty. And as the story goes, a little boy knocked on the door and the woman says, come in. What's your name? He said, my name is Ron. And she says, come in, Ron. Can I give you something to eat? Ron, how long has it been since you ate? I don't know. I'm a hungry boy. And she said, well, how long has it been since you had a bath? He said, I don't know. But I'm dirty. She said, well, how long has it been since you had clean clothes? I don't know. Here's some clean clothes, son. Son, how long has it been since you slept in a bed instead of a horse barn and straw, climbing in and out of different places trying to find food to fill your belly? I don't know. It's been a long time. She said, son, come sleep in this clean bed. I got to tell you guys something today. I love washing sheets. I love to change sheets. There's nothing like clean sheets to go to bed on and the fragrance of something clean. Those linen sheets, amazing. The little boy said to the woman, who are you? She may have said, Jeanette. The boy responded, whoever you are, you sure made a dirty boy clean, and you sure made a hungry boy full, and you sure made a weary child. It says here, she was given fine linen to wear, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the Kedoshim, the holy people. Pastor Ernest and I were talking, met him, took me to lunch, thank you, invited me home to teach today. I told him more than anything else in my life, more than anything, I want souls. Fame, fortune, greatness, jobs, places, all of these things. Give me souls. Give me souls. When I looked at your wall out there and I knew that you were going to the Philippines, I just had to take an envelope off because I want to be a part of the souls. I want to be part of the souls. You can also be a part of the kingdom of God that we're doing in the land that first sowed the seed in Israel and Jerusalem. We're joining us. But before that today, I'll ask you a question. What is it that you're trusting in? Are you trusting because your mama was a Baptist, your grandmother was a Baptist, or you're a Baptist? Are you trusting the Baptist? Are you trusting in your talents? Many of you have such great talents. You know, one of the instruments that I love the most that I hear the best is the violin, because the violin speaks. It was David's harp to soothe the soul of Paul. But a violin is just wooden strings in my hands. But in the hands of a master, it makes beautiful sounds. The shofar is an amazing instrument of a ram's horn. But all it can do is make noise unless it's in the anointed hands. Not only the sound, but the pouring of the oil that flows down the garments. What are you trusting in today? Who are you trusting in today? You trusting in your wife's faith or your husband's faith? You trusting in your mom and dad's faith? Or have you met the Master this morning, adorned in His glorious beauty? The wedding of a Jewish wedding is now about to take place. The bride has made herself ready. The groom has come. And now they celebrate. They will dance on the streets that are golden. The glorious bride and the great Son of Man. My wife has muscular dystrophy. She barely makes a walk. And she rides her scooter sometimes when we're out in public. And she's disabled from that. But there's going to be a day when I wrap my arms around my beloved and we're going to dance all over heaven. I've not danced a dance that I'm going to dance when my wife and I are called to glory, and we swing around on the golden gates and the pearls of heaven and the sounds of glory. Do you know Him today? Because you see, the most important thing that you'll ever do in all your life is to come to Him. Let Him touch your heart. I got a telephone call last night. Missy doesn't know about this. And when we were praying, I was on my knee. I led a man to the Lord. He was a great man, big man. Malcolm Wages. He couldn't read. He was an oil field man. And I knocked on his door one day and he says, "You know, I've threatened to kill preachers." And I'm like this, and he's about like this. But you know what? There was a giant inside of me. I said, "Son, God sent me. Would you like to receive His Son tonight as your personal Savior?" That big man got down on his knees and began to sweat and cry and soak his clothes all the way through. He became a preacher of the gospel. I don't know how many years Malcolm, bless his memory, he's in heaven now. But his son, his wife, Facebook me last night. And Mike tried to commit suicide last night. Because you wandered away from God. You became a very wealthy man. He owns one of the largest sporting good places in the state of Mississippi. He's famous internationally as a shooter and a gamesman. But nothing, nothing, son. What's your name? Darren? You know Darren? Nothing will satisfy your soul. Nothing like Jesus. Nothing will make you whole like Jesus. Would you like to receive him today? I'm going to give you an invitation to come. I'd like us to stand together, if you would. In the reverence of the house of God, in the presence of his anointing. I ask God for anointing today. I said, Lord, I feel like powder. I'm not in sin. I haven't done anything that I know of that would break my fellowship with God. But I struggle. Because I knew some of you were struggling. Up at 3, praying over everyone. Knowing that some of you are going on the trial of your life. Some of you are being tempted sore more than any other time. It says, and the angels declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He that is hungry, come. He that is thirsty, come. He that is lonely, come. He that is young, or Lord, come. I want to invite you to come today. If you would like to ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you, I want you to come. Or if you'd like to take this moment in your life, God woke you up and said, you know what? Your garments aren't as clean as they used to be. Come home, my prodigal. That's why I told Mike on the phone before he tried to take his life. Mike, you wandered away. The Father God is waiting for you to come home. He tried to take his life, but he didn't make it because I wouldn't turn loose. I'm not going to let him go. Because God, that's God's son. That's God's child. Some of you today may be hanging on to every fiber, believing for your loved one. Keep it up. Fast and pray. Seek the Lord. It'll happen. I'd like the elders to come. Stand out here, your prayer teams. Now, God has spoken to you today. It's your turn to respond. Amen. Go ahead, please.